We have a special treat this morning as we turn to our main teaching time. I've asked John DeBon to come and share from the Word this morning. John has been a ruling elder in several different churches and has been a real support and encouragement to us from the commencement of this church plant. And this morning I've asked, we're going to just take a brief break from Philippians and asked John to share from this great passage in Luke. So I'm going to ask John to come up as we turn to God's Word together.
Thank you, Jeremy. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Happy Father's Day. Oh, not everybody. You're not all fathers. Yes, we are. Let the celebration begin. Well, it's really a joy and a privilege to be able to share God's Word with you today, especially as we pause to honor our fathers. And I almost wish that we could each kind of come up to the mic and tell a little bit about, you know, your fathers. And as you did that, you know, I think we'd start to get understand a little bit better about who you are, you know, who your fathers are or were. And as you told us stories about your fathers, we'd actually start to get a glimpse of what your father's heart was like. And in the story today in Luke 15, Jesus is going to give us a glimpse into his father's heart. Now, it's a pretty long chapter, so what we've done is we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to jump down to verses 11 through 32. So there's actually three parables in this chapter, but we're going to look at the last parable. So please feel free to open your Bibles or your apps to Luke 15, or you'll find it in the bulletin on the top of page 7. So here's God's Word. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. He said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your commandment. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This ends the reading of God's word. Wow, what a story, huh? Jesus is just like this masterful storyteller. And as I said before, it really gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Father, especially the heart of the Father for the lost. And so in the brief time that we have together, we're going to consider three questions. What does it mean to be lost? What is the heart's Father toward the lost? And finally, how do we find our way home? So what we're going to see is that no matter how lost we are, Jesus is our way home to the open arms of the Father. There was Jeremy saying, you ready? Let's go. So what does it mean to be lost? What does this mean? Yeah, it can mean a few things, you know, not able to find your way, like getting lost in the woods. And if you want to have some stories about that, just talk to Nancy after the service. She's going to be able to share lots of ways that I've gotten us lost on our hiking trips in the woods. Being lost can mean you can lose possession of something, like you lose your phone or you lose your wallet. It can be this state of confusion or disorientation, or where you feel overwhelmed, like an example of someone who feels lost after the death of their spouse. And all these ideas of lostness have at the core of them this idea of separation, right? You know, the separation from home or your destination, or separation from that item that you lost, or separation from this normal state of mind that you're used to having. And in the scripture, the meaning of lostness is simply separation from God. It's also referred to in scripture as a state of spiritual deadness. It's the type of death that God had warned Adam and Eve would happen if they turned away from him. And when they did, they died spiritually. And then they were shut out from the presence of God, away from the presence of the source of all goodness. It's absolutely the saddest state of affairs. And the thing is that we're all born in this condition of lostness, separated from God. And it's in this parable where we see two extreme examples of lostness when we consider these two sons, right? So the one extreme is the younger son. You know, he's the lawbreaker, and he's the one that represents the tax collectors and sinners. You know, they were the ones who had these wild lifestyles. They were outcasts in the society. They had checked out on what was considered acceptable and normal. They, for example, the tax collectors, they were these lovers of money, and they used this power that Rome had given them to collect taxes to instead extort money from their fellow citizens. And they were basically after people's stuff. And we see the younger brother, he didn't really want to have anything to do with the father. He just wanted his stuff, right? And this category of sinners is kind of a broad category. It probably included prostitutes, thieves, you know, heavy drinkers, people with no respect for the law. They probably, a lot of them have left home, likely estranged from their families. They're outside the religious establishment. They're outside the church. They're seeking satisfaction and fulfillment in the pursuit of pleasure, money. They're lost. They're separated from God. But the thing is, in the parable, in this passage, you can see that they're strangely drawn to the words of Jesus. and he actually receives them. And in our context, you could think about maybe these sinners being someone who does telephone scams of the elderly and tricks them out of their life savings. And they're listening to Jesus and he's receiving them. Or they're human traffickers or drug dealers. And Jesus is actually eating lunch with them. And so you can see why the Pharisees are so upset and they're grumbling. And they are the other extreme of lostness, okay, the Pharisees. And they represent the religious people. They're the law keepers. They look down on those who break the law. They stood in judgment over them. They're self-righteous and proud. They rely on their works for their sense of their worth. And they believe that you get what you deserve. So if things are good, going good, that means that you've earned it. It's your due. And the thing is that the Pharisees often find themselves today in our churches. And that they do is that because they love the trappings of religion. They love all that comes with it, this appearance of righteousness and the sense that you're closer to God than others. And unfortunately, it's their hypocrisy that drives people right out of the church. I had lunch with a friend of mine. I hadn't seen him for a couple of years. And I knew that at one point in his life, he had been in the church. And we got to talking about it. And I asked him, you know, why aren't you, what do you think about going to church? You know, because he knows that I'm involved in the church. And he said, man, this is a place full of hypocrites. He said, I would see these guys on Sunday morning and they were all acting this way. But then I'd see them during the week and they were liars. They were cheaters. They were stealing stuff. He said, I just had enough of that hypocrisy. He said, I don't trust Christians. And he hasn't been back to the church since. It's a really sad story. Although we may not be one of these two extremes, you know, like the younger brother or the older brother, we can see these tendencies in us, right? And see these tendencies in ourselves. And as parents, we can see tendencies in our children one way or the other. You know, it's not like a rule, but you know, often the firstborn, those are the responsible types in the house. And then the lastborn's like the handful, you know? Or you may have been like me and you may have grown up in a setting that was a little bit more loose and permissive. So I kind of tend to lean that way. Or you might have grown up in a household where, your parents really ran a tight ship, you know? So you might just kind of lean that way. And the way things are modeled for us is can influence us. And obviously that then influences how our children might be. We have these extremes in the parables. And the thing is, you don't have to be one of these extremes to find yourself separated from God. You can be leading like this normal life. You can be like kind to people and do good things, but still have no place in your life for God. You might be asked about God and you might just say, you know, I'm good. No thanks. But this too is a life separated from God. This too is a state of lostness, and it's just as deadly a condition as those two extremes, because to live separated from God is to live separated from all his goodness. And after physical death, we continue to live on into eternity, and if we are separated from God, you're shut out from all the goodness and common grace of God that we experience here on earth. So that's ultimately what it means to be lost. And it's terrible to even consider it. But it's the greatest problem in all of humanity. And I know this is kind of heavy, but it then raises the next question, which is really important, what is God's heart towards the lost? I mean, what does it look like? How does he respond to the lost? And this brings us to one of my most favorite scenes in all of Scripture, and I'm so thankful that Jeremy's letting me share it with you. I mean, this is the part that I really, really love. The Father's heart for the Father's heart for the lost brother, and it's in verses 20 through 24. And in a short section, we're going to see four things about the Father's heart for the lost. It's a heart full of compassion. It's a heart full of grace. It's a heart full of love. And it's a heart full of joy. So first, let's look at compassion. What is compassion? So the word, you've got com, which means with or together. And then you've got passio, which means to suffer. So it means to suffer together. And in the original language, it actually is translated, your bowels yearn. It was just kind of, they used to think the bowels were like the center of your being. You know, we've talked about the heart being, they talk about the bowel. So it's like your heart going out to someone when you see them in pain. But the thing about compassion is it doesn't just like sympathize with what it sees. It's actually like moved. Compassion is an action thing. It sees and then it rushes in to alleviate the sufferings that it sees. Compassion is reflected in action. And so in this section, we've got all these action things going on, right? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran, and embraced him and kissed him. So he saw him. The father had been watching, looking out for the son. The father saw his son. And even from a distance, I'm sure he could tell his son didn't look the same way when he left the house, right? He's starving to death, literally. He's filthy. He's probably ragged. So his heart is full of compassion. His bowels yearn for his son. He knows his sufferings, and he wants to rush to actually alleviate those sufferings. So he ran, which is super unusual for a Jewish patriarch to do. That's a really sort of an undignifying thing. And then he embraces him. And when you look at the language behind you, what this embrace means, it means literally that he fell on his neck. I mean, it's almost like... It's almost like... And he's just hanging on his neck. And it's just like this, he drapes himself on his filthy son. And then it says that he kissed him. But it doesn't just mean, I'm not going to do this, Jared. It doesn't mean he just goes, kiss, or like when I kiss my granddaughter on the top of her head, this little peck on this little kiss. It means he kissed him over and over. The scene where Mary, Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house, and I think it's Mary is weeping over his feet, and then she's kissing his feet. And Jesus says to Simon, you didn't wash my feet when I came here, but she hasn't ceased kissing my feet. So it means kissing over and over and over and over and over again. And that's why I'm not going to demonstrate it. But that's what the Father's doing. So he's just all over the Son. It's truly, that's why I love this passage. It's so remarkable. This is what it looks like when God receives sinners to himself. It's overwhelming. So that's his heart of compassion. Next, the second is his heart of grace. And the son has this whole rehearsed confession, right? So he starts to give his confession and acknowledges his unworthiness before the father. And before he can suggest being treated as a servant instead of being treated as a son, the father cuts him off. It's his grace. His grace has stepped forward, and basically his grace is saying, confession accepted. Unworthiness acknowledged, forgiveness granted, penalty canceled. That's grace. It's done. It's paid for. Then the father's heart of love jumps in, the third condition of his heart. Obviously, we've seen already the love, the affectionate love, the embracing, the kissing, But there's this other type of love, which is always evidenced in giving. Like when God so loved the world, he gave. So this giving starts, and it demonstrates this worth that the Father is assigning to the Son. It's as though he's saying, yes, you're unworthy, but you are of infinite worth to me. It's a very strange paradox to be unworthy, but to have someone assign infinite worth to you. So he says, the best robe. The robe is probably, what's the best robe in the house? It's probably the Father's robe's the best robe in the house, right? So he tells the servants to put that on him, to cover his sin and his shame. Then the ring. And the ring is often a signet ring. It indicates that you're a member of the family. So that's love restoring him back into the family. And then shoes to cover his filthy feet, but also probably to prepare him for the dancing, the foot-stopping dancing to come. And then fourthly, the Father's heart of joy takes over. Kill the fattened calf, all right? That's the Father's Day anthem, right? Kill the fattened calf. We've got the beef jerky over there. I've got the steak tips back in the refrigerator waiting for this afternoon. That's what the guys do when you want to celebrate. Get some beef, cut it up, charcoal it real good. But meat wasn't an everyday part of their diet. It was kind of unusual. You know, meat, especially a fattened calf, was reserved for a big event, like a wedding. And usually it was involved inviting like the whole community to come. So this is a very unusual thing, but this is the way the Father expresses his joy. It's extravagant. And finally, he commands, let us eat and celebrate. And so they go home. There's music and there's dancing and food. And why is there all this joy and celebration? And it's just recapped in verse 24. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So when we're received into the open arms of the Father, his arms of embrace, our lostness ends. And we go from death to life. And by the way, as a parent, I think it's a good idea, if we can, to sit in this place of embrace. And from there, we can parent our children. I guess the last thought about that and the Father's joy is, can you believe that when we turn back to the Father, it actually brings him joy? It's his joy that's so evident here. We don't know how the younger son's responding. I mean, he just must be like shocked beyond belief of how what his father's doing, you know, so unexpected. But his simple return into the arms of his Father excites the joy of God himself. Imagine that. So in a matter of just this little brief encounter, Jesus gives us an extraordinary glimpse of the Father's heart for the lost. And as he's telling this tale, that, you know, you can almost see the tax collectors and sinners who are listening are beginning to see there might be this pathway. If this is the way God responds to the lost, there might be this pathway back to relationship with God. A path that's actually going to address their sufferings, because being apart from God is actually a suffering place. And it's a pathway where they could see their sin being covered and their relationship being restored and then being brought back to home, where there's joy unspeakable. But, you know, unfortunately, the older son doesn't see it the same way, right? He's angry. He refuses to go in. And his anger reveals that he believes his father owes him more, that he's earned it. He sees himself and he doesn't understand grace. He doesn't understand that everything that he has is a free and gracious gift from God. And they're not things that he's earned. But what is the father's heart towards the older son? It's exactly the same as it was to the younger son. He sees the older son not separated by distance, but completely far off relationally. He's been looking for him at the party. He comes out. He understands that his son is suffering on some level. He hears it in his words. You killed the fattened calf for him. He's actually hurting. And in his compassion, he entreats the son. Now, we don't use that word very often, entreat, but it means to beg and to plead. And for the guests to see the father of the house outside begging and pleading, they would have felt embarrassed for him. How dishonoring it was for him to lower himself that way. But can you imagine that the compassion of God for the lost is so strong, it's such a motivator that he himself would beg and plead before the scribes and Pharisees when they grumble about him receiving tax collectors and sinners. But that's just what's happening. Jesus is telling this parable for the benefit of the scribes and Pharisees. He's entreating them through this story. The tax collectors and the sinners are moving towards Jesus, and the religious people are refusing to go in. And not only does he show, you see the father's compassion coming out to the son, but you see the father's heart of love and grace. Despite the other son showing such anger and disrespect, he simply reminds him, son, you're always with me. That's grace. Basically, I forgive you no matter how you treat me. He says, all that is mine is yours. That's love, giving everything. And then joy. He's deeply desiring that the son enter into his joy. So the heart of the father is the same for both sons, and it's the same for all of us, no matter what our state of lostlessness looks like. But here the parable just ends abruptly. It reminded me of like when I was a kid and we'd go to the movie theaters and, you know, they didn't have the greatest technology, and they play a movie and all of a sudden the reel freezes and you look in the frames there and it's like, and if you wait long enough, it starts to burn, like it melts because the lamp. But all of a sudden, it's just like freeze frame. It ends. And what do we do with this ending is really kind of the question. And that kind of raises our fourth question, really, is how do we find our way home? I'm sorry, the third question. How do we find our way home? In the first two parables, there were things that were lost. Especially that first parable, there's a lost sheep, one out of 100. And in that, the person in the parable goes to these great lengths to find the lost and bring him home. And in this parable, you realize, you know, the person's worth a lot more than a sheep. So shouldn't the older brother have, like, figured out, gee, my younger brother's lost. I need to go find him. You know, you're sort of dying for this older brother that does the right thing. And that's where we realized that it's the storyteller, Jesus, who's this missing older brother, this better older brother. And he's actually the one who's gone to great lengths. He's there. He's gone from heaven to earth, and he's there eating with the sinners to save, to seek, and to save the lost. He's, you see, Jesus has the exact same heart as the heart of the Father. It's the same heart of compassion. You saw it in the scriptures where it always says that he's moved with compassion for those who are suffering, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, delivering the oppressed, raising the dead. And his heart was a heart full of grace that paid the price for our sins on the cross. His heart is the heart of love, which showers us with the gifts of sonship and restored relationship with the Father. And it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. See, Jesus is our way home. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So no matter how lost we are, Jesus is our way home to the open arms of the Father. Will you come home with him? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the words of your Son, his word pictures that he's provided us that show how vivid, in vivid terms, how great your grace and love and compassion and joy are. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that came to seek and to save the lost, and that it is your grace that brings us home. We pray, Lord, that these truths would really ring true in our hearts, that we would run back and revisit that scene of embrace over and over again, and that would shape us as parents, as brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, as neighbors. And we thank you, Lord, for not leaving us in a place of lostness, but coming after us and bringing us home. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.